God called out to Abraham, said to leave this place and your father's land. There's a promised home that's been prepared that I will show to you. Well, Abraham did what God had said. He became a nation and they were blessed. Walking by faith he had in God, he would make it through. I'm walking on a journey like Abraham. By faith I travel in a foreign land. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. This world is not my home. I'm looking for a city not made with hands, an inheritance laid out for man. I'll make it there someday, just walking like Abraham. Like Abraham, I'm on the road to an everlasting perfect home. It's one my eyes have never seen, but I know it's waiting me. The former things I've left behind, with a brand new country on my mind. With each new step I'll make in faith, my God will walk with me.
I'm walking on a journey like Abraham. By faith I travel in a foreign land. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. This world is not my home. I'm looking for a city not made with hands, an inheritance laid out for man. I'll make it there someday, just walking like Abraham. I'm walking on a journey like Abraham. By faith I travel in a foreign land. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. This world is not my home. I'm looking for a city not made with hands, an inheritance laid out for man. I'll make it there someday, just walking like Abraham. I'll make it there someday, walking like Abraham.
Love country gospel music. I'm telling you, I really enjoy that stuff. I like those Florida boys walking in faith like Abraham. You know, faith sees the invisible, helps us to do the impossible. Our journey that we have in life today, we need to be filled with faith. And today, I want to talk to you about the church's greatest sin. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be using verse 18 as a text, and then verses 22 through 25 for supplement. Also, we'll do a little bit work in some other scriptures today. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 25 in a few moments. Kind of want to introduce this sermon to you by sharing with you the fact that the reason we fail so miserably as Christians and churches today in the world is because we aren't filled with God's Holy Spirit. I heard about a homeless man who was begging money on the street. He seemed quite literate, so one man asked him how he became broke and homeless. The man said, "Well, it's really because of my family." The other man asked him, said, "Why is it because of your family?" He said, "Well, I have 7 brothers. All of them are older than me, and I'm the 8th. The oldest is a doctor, and the 2nd stays out all night, too. The 3rd is a lawyer, and the 4th oldest won't tell the truth either. The 5th oldest is a school teacher, and the 6th oldest is always broke, too. The 7th oldest is a preacher, and I'm the 8th, and I don't work either." If I asked you the question, "What is the greatest sin of the church?" what would you answer? I suppose there'd be many answers, different ones. Laxness, deadness, no burden for the lost, unfaithfulness. It probably depends upon which sin of your neighbor you'd like to point out. Now, I don't base my sermons on my experience. I base sermons on the Word of God and His revelation concerning this day and time. But over 27 years of ministry, I've noticed a consistent revelation from God's Word about the most prevalent and the greatest sin of the church. It is the failure to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. All those other sins I mentioned are simply attributable to this one sin. So as I read our text, I hope you'll realize that this passage is not a suggestion, it's a command, inspired by God for the purpose of our obedience. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now let me point your eyes also to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. These are things that God teaches us to do. He tells us that we ought to share our spiritual revelation with other people, but we also ought to have a spiritual revelation first. And one of the ways that we do that is to be filled with the Spirit. But if you be led of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:18, if you look on there, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Continuing in this thought then, let me share with you another set of scripture that basically gives the same command. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, he's telling us how to be filled with the Spirit. And verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today there are three questions which I believe these passages of Scripture pose to every person. The first question is, why do we need to be filled with His Holy Spirit? The very first answer to that question is salvation. Victory over sin and death only comes through Jesus Christ. When we surrender to Him as Lord of our lives, He sends His Holy Spirit into our lives. And to be filled with His Holy Spirit means victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, that victory is given to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who are filled by the Spirit, and strive by the Spirit. Also, being filled with God's Holy Spirit means the key to answered prayer. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be muttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Being filled with God's Holy Spirit also is the key to dying in victory. For 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, for I am now ready to be offered, as Paul was writing to Timothy, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why do we need to be filled with God's Spirit? Well, it means salvation. It means a direct line to God in prayer, and it means victory. Victory in life, and victory in living, and also victory in death. Now, the second question, which I believe this passage of Scripture poses to us, is what will being filled with His Holy Spirit do for me? What will be being filled with God's Holy Spirit do for us? He'll bear fruit through us. Being filled with this Holy Spirit is the key to fruit bearing. John chapter 15 verses 4 through 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now listen, the sap that flows through the vine of Jesus is God's Holy Spirit. Now you look in our text there, and it tells us about the types of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there's no law. This by no means is an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. But let's just look at these fruits for a few moments. Each one of them individually has respect to our faith and to being filled with the Spirit of God. For instance, the first one is love, the love of God, which is the greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. Matthew 22, verse 37. And the love of God's commandments, to keep them, to enjoy them, and to keep them, abide by them. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Another part of God's fruit of love is love of one another. John 13, verse 35, Jesus told the disciples that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, if you have the love of God in you, then you will have love for one another. Now, the second fruit that he speaks of there in the passage of Scripture that I read before is joy, the joy of salvation. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold my free spirit." Not only a joy of a salvation that's in you, but a joy of salvation that goes from you in testimony. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me, testifiers unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see, our joy is to testify of our salvation. Not only that, but we have a joy of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We ought to love giving to other people and giving to our church so that other people can have ministry given unto them. Now, the third fruit that he speaks of there is peace, the fruit of peace. For instance, the peace of security. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, if you put God first in your life, then he'll take care of you. That's his promise from Matthew 6, 33. And also there's the peace of contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, "I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You have the peace of contentment knowing that God has provided everything for you. And, you know, I think the ultimate peace for the Christian is the peace of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57 says this, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." A fellow once called his pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Pastor, I can't sleep." The pastor said, "Well, have you tried a sedative?" And the man said, "Yes, sir. Nothing seems to work. I've closed my eyes and counted sheep. I've covered my head. I've just done almost everything to try and get to sleep." And the pastor said, "Well, do you want me to pray with you?" And the man said, well, no. He said, Pastor, if you'll just start preaching me one of your sermons, that ought to do it. Another fruit is long-suffering. Long-suffering, having patience, endurance, perseverance. How about having patience with the lost? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy and says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience and doctrine, the truth of God. Have patience with the lost. Have patience with backsliders. Oh boy, I tell you, as a pastor, I used to have trouble with that one a lot, you know. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, self-discipline, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to have patience. We need to have that peace. We need to have that joy. We need to have that love. We need to be able to have not only these things, but the fruit of goodness. Caring. Caring for everyone and having compassion towards people. It's the goodness of God that leads you and me to repent. It's by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, you were saved by grace. You were going the wrong way down the one-way road to hell. And God came along and told you that by grace he would accept a U-turn. And he allowed you to come back to him. It's by the goodness of God that we repent. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 15, verse 14. He said, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Paul also wrote to the church at Ephesus that all born-again Christians are exhibiting goodness as a result of God's Holy Spirit work in their lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is in all. And then he names some fruit. And now, let's go to another one, a fruit of faith. The fruit of faith. Oh, walking in faith like Abraham, clinging to Christ. Clinging to Christ. You know, it's by grace we see the opportunity for salvation, and it's through faith that we take hold, and then he takes hold. You know, I heard a story about a soldier who was called upon to help because there was a big hot air balloon down in Texas, and it had come down and landed, but there was a windstorm coming. And they wanted to be sure and have this hot air balloon anchored down real well. So they called some soldiers to come out and try to help and anchor it down. And they got there and they got a hold of the ropes and they got the stakes dug in, you know. And just about the time they got the stakes dug in and were ready to tie the ropes to them, then the windstorm came up. And all people were hanging onto the ropes and falling off and everything. This one guy, though, this one soldier, he held on all through the whole storm and was still on that rope when the hot air balloon finally came down. They ran over and asked him if he was all right, and he said, sure, I'm fine. And they said, how did you hold on to that rope so long? He said, oh, when I felt that first burst of air, he said, I tied the rope around me, and I didn't hold on to it. It held on to me. See, that's faith. That's faith. When you yield yourself to God, he holds on to you. Do you have that fruit of faith in your life? Another fruit is meekness. Not weakness, but power under control. It's self-discipline. Listen, Moses was certainly not weak. I don't believe you would ever think that Moses was a meek man. The Bible says, though, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Above all the men who were on the face of the earth at that time, Moses was the most meek, the most self-disciplined man. God promises to guide and teach those who are meek. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 25, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. God promises to help those who are self-disciplined. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 147, verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. he casteth the wicked down to the ground. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Have you ever thought about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ? Well, see, that's where that scripture comes in hand, right there. The meek shall inherit the earth. Oh, are you self-disciplined in the things of God? Are you applying God's truth to you? Do you have that fruit of His Spirit in your life today? Another fruit is temperance, control over selfish desires. Oh, how we need this in the church today. I remember on Friday morning we used to have men's prayer meetings. One Friday morning we discussed this particular topic, the topic of temperance. It's not all right to tell dirty jokes. It's not all right to utilize slang expletives. It's not all right to allow oneself to be overcome with anger. And it's not all right to speak maliciously of your neighbor. These are exhibitions of the old man, not the new man. You're a new person in Christ. Let His Holy Spirit fill you with His power so that you can show forth the fruit of the new man. Temperance is ruling or exercising control over selfish desires. Over your tongue, the lust of your eyes, the laziness, the procrastination, control over the pride of life and self-righteousness and a superior attitude. God helps us by giving us this fruit from His Holy Spirit. Now, let's read again Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. If you still have your Bibles open to that particular passage, let me just read it again for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. And let's proceed to this third and final question that this passage of Scripture provokes. And that question is, how do we get filled with God's Holy Spirit? How do we get filled with God's Holy Spirit? First, one must surrender to Christ in order to receive His Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. Wow. Now, receiving God's Holy Spirit does not automatically mean that we will continue to be filled by His Holy Spirit. I heard about an old evangelist who went to preach in a church. There was this older lady who came down the aisle and said that she wanted to rededicate her life, and she wanted to recommit herself to the Lord, and she wanted the old evangelist to pray for her. Then this one old deacon sidled up to the evangelist, and he said, brother, he said, I don't mean to enter, you know, get into your business here. He said, but this lady goes to every revival meeting. She always comes up and she always asks the same thing. He said, if you pray for her to stop leaking, because she leaks. In other words, when we become filled with the Holy Spirit as Christians, we let life get to us sometimes and we leak. And that's why we need to continue being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul exhorts us in the book of Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an action Christians need to take every day. Jesus said it required a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Also, it requires a daily sacrifice of yourself. And it requires obedience to God's word. You see, these are not suggestions. They're commands. But be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're living in the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Make your decisions accordingly. And finally, it requires submission to the daily lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for those words that every preacher knows is guaranteed to waken up the whole audience. And in conclusion, the church's greatest sin is not being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Listen, if that applies to the church, it applies to the Christian. The Christian's greatest sin is not being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Without Him, we can't lead people to Christ. Without Him, we cannot teach people in Christ. Without Him, we cannot do missions. We cannot minister to the needy. Even if we are attached to the vine of Jesus, we can do nothing without allowing His Holy Spirit to flow through us, because without Him, we're just dead branches. The church's greatest sin is not being filled with His Holy Spirit. I want to just share an analogy with you in this conclusive statement. My friend, Jesus is God Himself in perfect human symmetry. He is, by the definition of God, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, righteous, perfect, and eternal love. But even Jesus Himself cannot lead a person to heaven if the person will not surrender and follow Him. He must be Lord, or He cannot be Savior. God's Holy Spirit can make a difference in your life, and He can give you an eternal perspective that affects your daily living. But you must first repent from sin and surrender to Jesus as Lord. So if you're listening to this CD today, I want to ask you two questions. First of all, have you surrendered to Christ? Have you made that personal decision to yield all of yourself to Jesus and let Him become master of who you are? If you have, now I'll ask you another question. Will you pray to be filled with His Holy Spirit? Pray believing that you have victory over sin and death through Jesus our Lord. Pray and begin to bear fruit, the kind of fruit that God describes in His Word. Today, pray, seek His face, humble yourself under His mighty hand, and be filled with His Holy Spirit. Until next month, may God bless you.